We are continuing our Jesus appointment series where we look at different appointments that Jesus has throughout the Gospels. And today we are going to look at the Gadarene appointment. I would thought about calling it the demoniac appointment, but kind of bailed out on that because not only does Jesus meet a man who is demon possessed here, but he meets the entire region of the Gadarenes, and we'll talk about what that is in just a moment. Here we find Jesus delivering a demon-possessed man. Not only is he demon-possessed, you remember the Bible says that Jesus went around and with a word cast out demons. Jesus, we've been talking during these appointments about how Jesus healed, how Jesus cast out demons. He never prayed, when he just took authority. He just said, come out. He rebuked fevers. He told the paralytic, pick up your bed and leave. He just told them what to do. And because of who he is, the creator, when he gives those kind of commands, it just happens. He moves within the things that he says. And he was casting out demons by a word. But this is no typical normal demon possession. This man is possessed by a legion of demons. A Roman legion was over 6,000. This man could have 6,000 demons inside of him, which will tell you that the world that we live in that is unseen, we have alongside of our physical world, there is a spiritual world. It is full of spirits, some of them malevolent, some of them benevolent, some of them on our side and some of them against us. And it is nothing that we need to be afraid of. I'm going to show you why that's the case, unless we cooperate with them. The only way that the enemy, these demonic spirits, can hurt you is if you cooperate with them. And so the Bible says, give no place to the enemy. We know that he's an accuser. We know that he's a tempter. We know that he's the father of lies. And so when we listen to his lies, when we allow him to accuse us, when we are tempted by him like Jesus was, and we believe what he says as he shoots his fiery darts of doubt and fiery darts of lies into our minds. And so we need to understand that that world operates different. The parameters that are here are different there, and that you are in both worlds. You're living in the physical, but you're in the spiritual because your spirit has been quickened to life if you are a Christian. And so you're living in that world as well. And you are being used by God in that world. Just a couple of things about this world. Ephesians 6, 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So when we talk about us cooperating with the one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, because the Bible says he's like a roaring lion, looking who he can kill, steal, and destroy, we cooperate with him when we don't put on our armor. The helmet of salvation, making sure that we're saved, not pretending. The Bible says even the demons believe and are not saved. That means there is a faith that doesn't produce salvation. This faith believes in God, believes in the resurrection, believes in the virgin birth, but doesn't surrender your life to him. You don't give yourself over to him. You're kind of like the demons. You believe it all, but you don't live for him. Demons believe it all, but they don't live for him. And James calls that demonic faith. There is a demonic faith, and people think they're saved because they believe all those things, but they have never really surrendered their life to him, and that's the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness, making sure that things are up to date, that you are right between you and God, that you keep short accounts with him. As we walk through this world, we get involved in things we shouldn't. Our feet get dirty. We need to get cleaned up. Breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth. We're committed to the truth. We want to know what the truth is, the truth of the word of God, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, which we want to memorize and study and read and learn more and more of. And may God develop a hunger in our lives for the word of God, that we would become more and more familiar with the great accounts that are in the pages of scripture. The shield of faith, which puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. When he shoots those doubts at you, when he shoots those lies at you, it doesn't land in your mind and catch your mind on fire because your mind is his target. And the shield of faith says no, just like Jesus did, no. The word of God says you shall live by bread alone. The word of God says you shall worship God and him alone shall you serve. The word of God says not to tempt Jesus, not to tempt the Father. So use the word of God, the shield of faith, to put out those fiery darts. And finally, and maybe most importantly for what we're talking about today, your feet prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, the battle that takes place against this enemy is that you have been called salt, light. You've been given the keys to the kingdom. You've been promised success. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. And you have the gospel with you, which is why he would love to make you ineffective. His goal is to make you an ineffective Christian because you take the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to save, it says in 1 Corinthians. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This seems to be ranks. There's different ranks of spiritual beings. We understand that with angels. We've got Michael, the archangel. We've got Gabriel. We've got other angels that would have different authoritative positions. So it seems in the demonic realm, the same is true. There's powers and there's principalities. Against rulers of darkness of this age, there's an organization in the spiritual realm, and we wrestle against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. The battle doesn't take place here in the flesh, it takes place in spiritual places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Satan's good. He tempted Jesus, and then the Bible says he left him for another opportunity. He's looking for an opportunity to be able to come in, which is why you always need to be prepared. You always have to have your armor on. And then having done all, stand. Put on that armor, make sure it's on, and then stand. And the enemy will not be able to hurt you. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And I love this. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you authority. Some translations say power. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't run around being the demon person. Oh, demons are subject to me and everywhere. You know. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven and do the work that God's called you to do. We are not alone in the spiritual world. We are told that there are angels that help us. And those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And just as Jesus was ministered to by angels on two different occasions, I believe that when we are down and when we are worn out and when we are at the end and when we are spiritually and physically fatigued, that angels strengthen us as well. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? Note the word all. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who have salvation? Do you have salvation? Then you have ministering spirits that are sent to minister to you. I think that God doesn't want you to know a lot about the angels because we are so easily distracted. Angels, you know, like dogs, squirrel, humans, angels. And we lose focus of where we should be and we get focused on something else. So with all of those things in mind, let's now look at this account where Jesus versus a legion of demons. Who's going to win? You know, that would be the ticket. Jesus versus legion. But there's no question in our mind who wins, right? Even against a legion of demons, Jesus has power to over them all. In whatever demonic forces you may face, Jesus has power over them all. Greg Laurie says, when the devil knocks on my door, I send Jesus to answer. Jesus said, how do you bind a strong man and take his goods? How do you bind the enemy and take people, souls away from him, the souls of men and women? By calling the stronger than the strong man. And Jesus is the stronger of the strong man. So after facing a storm on the way over, which may very well have been demonic, after telling the disciples, we're going to go over, and in the middle of the lake, they thought they were going under. They woke Jesus up, and Jesus took authority over the winds and the waves. Again, he didn't pray, Lord, I ask you to stop this wind. Lord, I ask you to calm the waves. He stood up and said, wind, be still. Waves, cease. And it all stopped. Because that's the Savior we serve. That's the one we pray to that has all authority. And that's what Jesus did. So it says, and when he had come to out of the boat, immediately, this is let's go to verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. Let's talk about the Gadareans for just a second. The Gadareans was a small community on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. They were close to three Decapolis cities. Gerasa was the closest of the Decapolis cities. Decapolis were Greek and Hebrew cities that mingled together. They were in the region of the Galilee, but there were Greek Gentiles that lived there, and there were Jewish communities in these Greek cities. Jesus preached in the Decapolis. We see it in the New Testament. And there were three cities of the Decapolis on the side. Gerasa was the closest. That's why Luke says that he got out of the boat in Gerasa, because it was so close. But he's in this region of the Gadareans, and what we know, we're going to see, is that they produce swine for the people of the city, and probably Gerasa. That's why, excuse me, Luke mentions that. And this would be Jewish people living near the Galilee, the ocean, the lake, the Galilee, providing water for their swine, preparing them for the people living, presumably the Gentiles, that are living in Gerasa. But we're going to learn something about these guys. And I found a verse in Isaiah 65, which is an interesting passage. At the end of our study, I want to read it. I don't want to read it now because I want you to see all the connections that it has, that these people in this area, this region raising these pigs, as Jews, may have themselves started to eat it and started to worship the false gods that the Greeks were worshiping in these cities of the Decapolis. So it says that he came to the region of the Gadareans, then verse 2, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. So as Jesus was approaching, this possessed man sees Jesus in the boat and immediately rushes him, heads over there. And we learn a little bit about him. He was dwelling among the tombs. He lived near death. His mind was preoccupied with death. No one could bind him. He was incredibly strong. We see this again in Acts with the seven sons of Sceva. That one man possessed attacks seven of them. They run fleeting. You remember the demon says, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but we don't know you. And then they attack, this man attacks them. He has incredible strength. It says no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. This man harassed the area. He was demon possessed and he possessed the area. And they had often gotten men to get him and control him and lock him in chains, but he would pull them apart. And shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. They tried to settle him down. They tried to tame him, but they couldn't. And always at night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. You can imagine living in, how would you like that to be your neighborhood? One of the other accounts tells us that he was also naked, that he ran around naked. How'd you like to have in your neighborhood some naked guy running around, cutting himself and screaming at all hours of the day and night, living in the tombs and harassing everyone? You'd be walking to a friend's house, the last thing you want to see is him. Oh no, I'm going, you know, fast. So this whole place, in essence, is possessed by the man who is possessed. This man is possessed, but this neighborhood is a dangerous neighborhood because of this man. Verse 6, when he, this demon-possessed man, saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. That's an interesting statement. This is not the only place we see it. When demons saw Jesus, they fell down in front of him. This worship was not a demonic salvation by any means, but it was a recognition of who he was. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He had not told anyone up to this point that he was the Son of the Most High God. The demons knew it. Demons don't know everything. They are not omnipresent. They are not omnipowerful. They are not omniscient, meaning they know everything. There's a lot they don't know, but in that spiritual realm, there's a lot that they do know. And they knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and so the demon says, "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Another thing that they know is the day is coming when they will be tormented, when they will be bound, and they will answer for their rebellion. For demonic spirits used to be angels, used to be good spirits, who rebelled against God. They grew in pride. Angels had the ability to have pride. They thought they were better than God. Someone said to me one time, "You really think that angels thought they were better than God?" I know people who think they're better than God. Why would it surprise you that something more glorious than us, like an angel, would think that they're better than God? And so he said to him, come out of this man, unclean spirit. Now the Bible tells us he went everywhere, casting demons out with the word. And we know from the other passages that Jesus had to do this a couple times. Now Jesus, I don't know how Jesus accessed his divinity. I don't know, there were times he didn't know things. He told his disciples, the Son of Man doesn't even know when he's going to return. So Jesus didn't access his divinity all the time. He did at times know what people were thinking, like Simon the Pharisee. The Bible says Jesus knew what he was thinking. Like the guys in the synagogue when he healed the man with the withered hand, the Bible says Jesus knew what they were thinking. So I don't know if he thought, you know, I'm just going to cast this demon out, deal with this guy right now. But it doesn't happen. He cast out with a word, and maybe that very demon that talked to him, what do I have to do? What do you have to do with us? So Jesus, Most High God, Jesus said, get out, and that demon left. But the guy's still possessed. And Jesus is like, what? Then he answered him, what is your name? Wanted to find out more information. He answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Again, a legion is 6,000. You have an angel among them named Legion. Probably all were called themselves Legion. And then he said, we are many. Talks about them being they again here in the future. This isn't one demon named Legion. It is many of them. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them away from the country. Now, this is very important because we see in the Bible and other places that demonic spirits are regional. They don't want to leave the area of the Gadareans. They have been oppressing these people here, and they want to stay there. Well, when Daniel is praying, and Gabriel shows up, take it 21 days, and Gabriel says, I left on the first day you prayed, but I've been battling the prince of Greece, and I must, or Persia, I think he says, but I must leave now and go battle the prince of Greece. And this prince, remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, princes, and powers. So there's these rankings. And so Gabriel says, I've been battling this guy. And another one's going to come. And these guys are over the region of Greece and Persia. Persia is Iran. So over Iran and over Greece. So here they don't want to leave the area of the Gadareans. I imagine that there are regional demonic spirits in Tucson. And that there are regional angels. Because churches have angels. There are angels that watch over churches. We learn in the book of Revelation. So they don't want to leave the country, which is just an interesting thing to me. Don't let us go out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine were feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. Again, they don't know all that's going to happen. So at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went and entered into the swine. Now, this tells us something else about spiritual demonic beings. They can possess animals. I've known one or two cats and a few dogs that have been possessed. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? It's kind of a weird, strange thought that a demonic spirit could enter into it. But they don't know what's going to happen. They want to go into these pigs, and they figure, hey, at least we're hanging out in the area. We can torment the pigs. But immediately, the swine, there were about 2,000 of them. By the way, that's an incredibly large herd. There are about 2,000. That tells you how many they were preparing for Gerasa. And the herd ran violently down a steep hill and into the sea and was drowned in the sea. The response of the pigs being possessed was that they killed themselves. The man possessed would be in the mountains and the tombs cutting himself. I think that these demonic forces are looking to kill, steal, and destroy. And I don't know that they knew that those pigs were going to run in and kill themselves, but they had permission and this happened. So those who fed the swine fled. And all the pigs were dead, so they flee. And they told the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. They went into the city of the Gadareans, and they maybe went to Gerasa, and they told people what had happened to the swine, and everybody gathers together to come see what happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw that the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus is the God who delivers. He is our deliverer. And he can deliver you from anything. He can deliver you from a demonic force, because he is far more powerful than it. He can deliver you from addiction. He can deliver you from pornography. He can deliver you from anything that you are faced, for any stronghold that is going on in your life. He is a deliverer, and you can be delivered. It scared them because they made their money, and probably a lot of money, providing pork for Gerasa, when for Jews, they were not supposed to have anything to do with pork under the law, of course, right? That's the biggest part of being kosher. You don't eat pigs. That's the biggest part. There's a lot of other stuff, but that's the biggest part. You just don't do it. When we take our trips to Israel and we finally make our way to the first stop that's outside of Israel, and you can have bacon, it's glorious. It just truly is. It's like I forgot how great this bacon is. It says, and those who saw it told them how it had happened to him, and he had been demon-possessed, and about the swine, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Their response was not, would you come into our cities? Would you deliver the people who are oppressed? Would you heal the sick? Imagine all that could have happened if they invited him in. But Jesus will not enter in unless you invite him. The Bible says no one comes to Jesus unless the Father first draws him. This means that God, that if you are interested in coming to God, it's because he's drawn you. It doesn't say that everyone God draws goes in. He draws you, and then you make a choice. You know, the Bible says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. The Bible talks about us choosing. It says, choose you this day whom you will serve, choose God and live. There's this big argument out there in the Reformed community that, well, you know, God chooses us, we don't choose him. Well, that's certainly true. God's the one who starts everything. Salvation initiates with him, but it's a combined thing. We don't get to choose our wives, and our wives don't get any choice. Us guys don't get to walk around and go, you're my wife. She has to agree. And God doesn't just go, I want you to be my, you're my disciple. You got to agree. And if you don't agree, he won't do it. He's drawing you. He wants you. He's giving you a call. He's knocking on the door. But you have to agree. And so what happened when they pleaded with him to leave? Would you just leave? What if you say to God today, I don't want you. Go away. I don't want you. It says, and when he had gotten into the boat, he wouldn't have stayed there if he wasn't wanted. He won't stay where he's not wanted. If you don't want him, you'll get in a boat and leave, as an analogy. And he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to be one of his disciples. He wanted to follow him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. This shows us that not everyone has the same call, that not everyone runs the same race. You had the 12 disciples. You had 70 disciples earlier. He dwindled them down to 12. And this guy wanted to follow, and he said, no, you can't follow me, but go and do this work I've got for you to do. I can't run, I've got to run my race, you got to run your race. And your race looks different than my race. We just got to run the race that we've been given. We want to run it with endurance, all of us. I don't have to run someone else's race. I don't have to run David Jeremiah's, Charles Swindoll's, Greg Laurie's. I don't got to run their race. It would exhaust me. I just got to run Robert Furrow's race. And what I know about the race I run is that his burden is easy and his yoke is light. And I'm not going to be overwhelmed if I'm running my race. So I've learned over time, I don't want anybody else's race. Doesn't matter who it is. I just want what God has for me because he's uniquely equipped me to be able to do what I do to run my race. But the same is true for you. Whatever race God has for you, wherever you're going to run, you can run it effectively and efficiently, and it's not burdensome to be able to run that kind of a race. It's different, and that's good. It's good because we're all gifted in different things. Finally, in closing, I told you that I wanted to go to Isaiah 65 because I'd found a passage here that in all the years of studying Isaiah and this account, I've never made this connection before. I found a verse, and I want to read that to you first, then I want to go back. I found a verse that sounds an awful lot like this demoniac. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 65. Who sets among the graves? Who spends the night in the tombs? Who eats swine's flesh? Pigs are there, but we're not told the demoniac ate it. but there's a connection. And the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. The word here for vessels is body. So here you have abominable things in a body, a guy who spends the night in a tomb, who's sitting in the grave, who eats swine's flesh. And maybe now we're getting a picture of the, God wanted in the Old Testament to give us a picture of the Gadareans. They were a people who, if this is the Gadareans, and I'm open to it not being it, but it's just interesting if this is, verse 1, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And I said, here I am, here I am. So the first thing we see is he says, I showed up and people didn't want me. And I said, here I am, here I am. Well, that fits the Gadareans. He says, to a nation that was not called by my name, I have stretched out my hand all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. They're doing their own thing. He says, I've stretched out my hand to them and they're doing their own thing. And that might tell us what the Gadareans were doing. They were making probably a lot of money by selling swine to one of the cities of Decapolis, maybe all three of them in that region. They're making a lot of money doing that. They didn't want to break away from that. Their livelihood. There are a lot of people that have not followed Jesus because it would affect the flow of their money. And people have chosen to serve money over God. And here's that would be the case. They're doing their own thing. But then he also says, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of bricks. This is that they had pagan worship. And so if this is the Gadareans, they would be worshiping pagan gods, the gods that the Hellenistic communities in the Decapolis would have worshiped. And they were eating swine, which was unkosher, pigs, pork, and then the last verse makes a lot of sense if this is the case. Who sits among the graves, who spends the night in the tombs, who eats swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessel. Now, what I'm not going to say at the end of this study is that if you fit those qualifications of those four verses, watch out because a demon could possess you, maybe even a legion. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that when you live for yourself, then you will not find salvation. And if you say to God today, I don't want you, then God will not force his way in. You have the choice. But if today you say, I want you in my life, if you are deliberate about inviting him in, if he is standing at the door and knocking, and you open up that door, you can invite him in. Then he will come in with all of his power. He will transform you. He will change you. He will cause you to be born again. You will receive the Messiah. You will find that God's got a call, a purpose, a plan for your life. You will find that he will forgive you of all of your sins, and he will transform you. He will change your desire. He will change your nature. You will still have a sin nature, but there will also be a godly nature put inside of you. The spirit will fight against the flesh, and the flesh will fight against the spirit, where before you come to Christ, it's just the flesh. You may make wise decisions, but the Spirit isn't there to lead you and guide you. And if you would like to give your life to Christ today, I want to give you an opportunity before we leave. Would you stand with me, please? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this study and for all that we learned, quite a substantial amount from this text about the demonic spirits. And we thank you that more are those with us than are with them. We thank you that we have angels that watch over us. All the angels are ministering spirits and to minister to us, and that we have been given all authority and power. And we pray that we would not give way to the enemy, that we would not give him an opportunity, that we wouldn't cooperate with him by not wearing our armor or by giving a place to the enemy, where your word says give no place to the enemy. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would walk for the sake of the gospel, our feet prepared with the gospel, and that we would invade the gates of hell, and that we would snatch sinners from hell, even as James says, for that is our call. That is our purpose. All of us in our races are connected to that. We thank you for this, and I also pray for those that are here today who need to make a commitment to you, that you would give them the boldness to take the next step. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.